Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage you read from earlier on in Joshua chapter 24. The page again is 240 in your pew Bibles. I wonder this morning what your service plan for life looks like. Here we see a typical service plan. I looked this up on the internet. And many people spread the cost of the household bills. Why not car servicing? And it talks about setting out a plan in order to make sure that your car is serviced as often as it needs to be serviced. But I wonder what the service plan for your life looks like. I wonder, are you even aware as Christians that we ought to have a service plan for our lives? Colonel James B. Irwin, not somebody else who shares a similar name, mind you. Colonel James B. Irwin was part of the crew of astronauts who walked on the moon. He spoke many times of the thrill of leaving planet Earth and seeing it shrink in size as he made his way towards the moon. He talked about how special it was to see the Earth rise and the Earth set every day. And he talked about the privilege of being able to walk on the moon itself. Humbled by this experience, Colonel Irwin said this: "As I was returning to Earth, I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others might know the glory of God." Isn't that lovely? Without a shadow of a doubt, he was one of the major celebrities of his day. He was able to go and speak at umpteen places and demand a large sum of money for doing so. But he said this: "I was a servant, not a celebrity." This astronaut who experienced things billions of people here will never experience realized that his greatest privilege was to serve God. You know, we live today in a world of celebrity. We are besotted with our celebrities. It sells magazines. It fills our television screens. Our young people don't want ordinary, mundane jobs anymore. They want to be celebrities. Boys want to be premiership footballers. Girls want to be catwalk models or platinum disc pop stars. That's the world in which we live. When you ask young people today what they want to be, they don't say any longer they want to be a teacher or they want to be a doctor or a dentist. No, they say that they want to be a pop singer or they want to be a footballer. And that's the way our world seems to work today. So to suggest to today's generation that the way forward in life is not to seek fame and fortune, but servitude, seems utterly ludicrous. Zebedee's wife, when she approached Jesus one day, was looking for positions of power and influence for her two boys. Here's what she said to Jesus: "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." She was picturing Jesus in this throne room, and there he sits in the center throne, and he should have her two sons on either side. Well, she was proud of her sons, and she saw her opportunity, and like a typical parent who wants the very best for their children, so she wanted to seize the opportunity to get promotion for her boys. But listen to what Jesus said to her. "You don't know what you're asking for," he said. "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In my youth, there used to be a lovely wee song, and it said, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." Do you remember that wee song, any of you? That was a lovely wee song. It's running around my head, and I'm not going to sing it to you, I promise. But how true it is. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, we've got to learn to be servants. Now look with me at Joshua. I want you to flick back in your Bibles to Joshua 1, verse 1. And we read about the death of Moses here. So the very beginning of this book of Joshua starts out by saying this. After the death of Moses, the what? Servant of the Lord. Now flick back. I hope you'd kept your finger in Joshua 24 because you're going to be flicking back to it now. Now flick back to Joshua 24 and verse 29 because there we read, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Here are two of the greatest leaders that our world has ever seen. And we find that the whole of this book of Joshua is put together between these two verses that state the greatest appointment of these greatest of all leaders. And it was to be the servant of the Lord. The greatest accolade in their lives was not to say that they were great leaders. It wasn't for Moses to say that he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the promised land. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't for Joshua to say, look, I took the people through the dry land and the Jordan River. I helped them to gain that victory over Jericho. That wasn't the greatest accolade in Joshua's life. For both of them, the most special thing of all in their lives was to be a servant of the Lord. A servant. Not a leader. Not a president. Not a king. A servant. So let me ask you as we think about this morning, how is your service plan going? What sort of a servant of the Lord are you? There's two things we're going to see. Well, I suppose four things we're going to see, but it's in 2 points. We're going to see, first of all, a stone, and then we're going to see three graves. Sounds like a film, doesn't it? A stone and three graves. It'll be a very different sort of a film. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is a stone. Now, we already sort of looked at this last week a little bit. Verse 26, we read, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. And we looked at this stone and how this stone was to be a witness of this covenant that God made between himself and the children of Israel. You remember how Joshua had said to the children of Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. You got to make a decision. Are you going to serve the gods of this land, these false gods? Or are you going to serve Jehovah, the God who led you through the wilderness, the God who gave you the victory over Jericho? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And you know how true it is that in our lives we have to make decisions, and this is the most important of all decisions that we will ever make. Do we choose the true and living God? Or do we choose the God of ourselves or the God of this world, which is none other than the devil? Who do we choose? Well, Joshua said, this stone is a witness of what you have heard. And he placed the stone up. Do you remember we looked last week at the terebinth tree that he placed the stone at? We wondered if it was possible that this could be the very tree in front of which Abraham also set up a mark of the covenant with God. We don't know for sure. But some suggest also that where this stone was set up was the ruins of a previous temple used to worship the false gods of Canaan. Recent excavations found these ruins. They also came across this particular large rock that you see in the screen, placed at the entrance to this destroyed temple to these false gods. Was it Joshua's rock? Well, I have no idea. But it would make sense if it was, because it would have been a poignant reminder to the people not to fall back into this sort of false worship that these ruins would point out. But instead, they were making a covenant to God to say, we will be true to you. Recently, I was reading about Jacob returning home with his wives and children. And he discovered that his wife Rachel had stolen her father's idols. And so he took those idols and he buried them at Shechem to get rid of this cursed thing. You see, Shechem has great relevance. Abraham made his covenant with God there. We believe that it's possible that the stone is set up here by Joshua at the ruins of a temple to a false god. And Jacob buried the false idols that his wife had brought from her homeland. So Joshua chose a stone, something that wouldn't change over time, something that would endure, something that would give the same message each time it was passed by. The tent of meeting and the trappings of the tabernacle would have to be refreshed or replaced. Even the great oak mentioned would eventually die. But the stone and the stone altar nearby would be perpetually there. But the stone, the details were, if you like, set in concrete. We have a saying, don't we, that we have used whenever the details haven't quite been worked out as in completion. And we might say this, it's not set in stone. And so we've discussed it, but it's not quite set in stone. I always have this problem that whenever something is discussed, I think that that's it, that that's been agreed. But that doesn't necessarily mean it has. And the reality is that sometimes when I think a thing has been agreed, it actually hasn't been set in stone. You see, there's something significant that Joshua takes a stone and he puts it there because this agreement, this covenant has been set in stone. Did you ever wonder where that saying came from? Well, I believe this is where it has come from, because this stone was a mark of the covenant. The Bible says he set up this great stone. It would have been massive in size and possibly unique in shape, yet the stone's physical appearance wasn't what made it great. The greatness came by the symbol that it was, the message that it conveyed, and the significance that it held for the other witnesses, for the children of Israel who were there. Because the reference for them was that they had made a promise to God that they would be true to him. And we're told here that during the lifetime of Joshua, the remainder of the lifetime of Joshua, they were true to God, and also the elders who were there that day to witness it. So there was a period of time when they remained true to the Lord. I wonder, do you have any witness stones in your life? For many of you ladies, you can look down at your left hand today and you can see a witness stone on your hand, can't you? They say diamonds are a girl's best friend, and the bigger the better. Isn't that the way it works? Yeah? Well, you can look down today and you see the witness stones on your hand. It's a witness of a promise that has been made to you and a witness of a promise that you have made at the front of the church. And it is good to have that reminder. For us men, all you need to do is just look at the thumbprint on our heads, and that's like our witness stone. I'm only joking you. That's like our witness stone. But it's a witness, isn't it, of a contract or a covenant that we have made. Promises that we have made. Maybe for others, it's not just the promise that's been made at marriage, but a promise that has been made as new communicants. Where you have said to God that you will seek to serve him faithfully. Where you have said that you will become a good member of this congregation. You remember those promises that you took? That you'll be at midweek when you possibly can? That you will be at the place of prayer when you possibly can? That these are priorities? What about our evening services? We have joint evening services, I know, that travel around. That doesn't mean you can't be there just because it's not here in this site. Will you be there? Promises that we have made. Maybe there are other significant times where you've made promises to the Lord. I can remember whenever I was an assistant minister, I lived in the Dury Road. And I used to go out to have my quiet time sometimes out into the fields that were part of the farm that I lived on. And it was like being in another world. And there was this wee sort of a cleft in a rock, if I could possibly call it that. Just a few stones that had been taken out. And I was able to sit in there on a stone. I was able to look out over the motorway, which was just sort of in the distance. You could hardly hear it, but you could see the cars going by. And I was able to take time and pray to God in this little cleft in the rock. And those stones heard many a conversation between God and me. Whenever I was in Belfast before that, I used to go up to the top of the Cave Hill. And again, there was like a little space in the rocks up at the top of the Cave Hill. Have any of you ever been up there? Up on Napoleon's nose? That's not one of the nostrils I'm talking about, mind you, but there was this wee space and you were able to sit in it. And sometimes you were able to sit there and just look out at the world going by below and spend time with God. And I wonder, have you a special place set aside, a special time in the day set aside that you spend with the Lord? A time whenever you make your promises to God. It's good to remind ourselves of those promises. And this stone was a reminder to the children of Israel of the vows that they had taken. What about the promises that you have made to God? How is that service to God going? A stone. And lastly, three graves. Verse 30 simply says, and they buried him. Hazel and I went to see a film a few years ago. Not some sort of soppy romantic one, I can promise you, but one called Monuments Men. I don't entirely trust Hazel when we go to see films because she took me one Valentine's Day to go to see Django. And it is the worst film that I've ever seen in my life. The constant sound in the film was of blood splattering against a wall. Lovely to think about on a Sunday morning. Anyway, this time we actually chose a really good one. I don't know, have any of you seen Monuments Men? An absolutely superb film. At least I thought it was an absolutely superb film. And it talks about this group of renowned artists who were enlisted into the army during the Second World War, towards the end of the Second World War, to track down and to save 5 million masterpieces that Hitler had stolen. At one stage in the story, these men walk through an army camp on their way to go and try and rescue more art pieces. But as they do so, they pass by these soldiers. It's just one of those quick scenes. And what are the soldiers doing who are sitting by the side? Well, they're making crosses. Anonymous crosses. Crosses that are all the same. Thousands of crosses they're sitting making for all of the soldiers who have died. And the thought that struck me was this, that we see these men in the film who are searching out these art pieces, and this is so vitally important for them to find this artwork. And yet there are all of these soldiers who have died anonymously. Lives lost. Well, here we see graves, lives that are being marked. three graves being dug for three great leaders. Joshua, we are told, is buried at Timnath in the hill country of Ephraim. Then we're told about Eleazar, who is buried at Gibeah, which also is in the hill country of Ephraim. And then also we hear about Joseph, who is buried right there at Shechem, where they are at. Three graves. Now think about Joseph just for a moment or two, because Joseph was the person who had led the children of Israel to safety in Egypt. And Joshua was the servant who had led them into the promised land. So one had brought the Israelites into Egypt and kept them alive during the time of famine. That was Joseph. And another one was responsible now for not taking them out of Egypt. That was Moses who did that, but for bringing them into their final destination, the promised land. So it's interesting that these two burials are mentioned in scripture side by side, along with that of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who would have been the high priest at that time. So three significant men. And interesting also that Joshua and Joseph were about the same age whenever they died, 110. Albeit there were 400 years between them, but they were about the same age. Three leaders buried. And what it surely reminds us of is this, that God's servants come and go. But the Lord's work will continue. That any of us who are engaged in the Lord's work, we're not to think that it's about us in any way, but it is always about the Lord. And that's why, by the way, that I have said to people that there will never be a name in a church, or there'll never be a room in a church named after me. It's the one thing that I would hate more than anything else. Because it's not to be about the servant, but it's to be about the Lord and about serving Him. And here it is for these servants of God. They're buried. Their time as leaders has gone. But the Lord's going to continue His work. And we're going to find that out in the next weeks. Because we're going to see in the book of Judges how God continues that work. But maybe you're asking questions already about Joseph. How is it that this guy who died 400 years ago is only actually being buried now? It seems like a very macabre thing to do, to carry. What they did was they carried Joseph's bones with them through the wilderness. And here he is, 400 years after he has died, being buried. And you can imagine what it was like to the Israelites all the time carrying that coffin through the wilderness. That it was a reminder to them of the promises of God. Though Joseph was never going to see the children of Israel enter the promised land, yet with the eyes of faith he could see it. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." "Don't bury me in Egypt," he said. "I want to be buried in the land that God has promised." Therefore, the act of carrying Joseph's bones was a physical reminder to the Israelites that God had a plan for them. And surely that's one of the overarching themes of this book of Joshua. God's plan. And how He carries that plan out to utter perfection. Maybe in your life you're struggling to see the plan of God. Maybe you're struggling with present circumstances and you're thinking to yourself, well, how on earth can this possibly work out for good? How can this possibly come together in any sort of meaningful way? But yet today I want to remind you that God is working His plan out perfectly for His glory and for your good. God has a plan for us. Perhaps today there is someone sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior yet. And God's plan is that you should be saved. And God's plan is that even today, before you leave this place, that you would take that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. Can I remind you of the words of Joshua? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And who's it going to be? The true living God? Or are you going to serve the God of yourself or the God of this age? Who will it be? Maybe it's God's plan that today is the day that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're already one of his children. He has a plan for you. A plan to bless you. A plan to use you. A plan to work in and through you for his glory. To give you strength and weakness. To give you guidance in times when it feels as though you're walking through a fog. To sustain you. To help you. And all he asks of us is that we are his faithful servants. And he will guide us in his plan. These three men were faithful servants of the Lord. And as they were buried, that didn't mean that God's plan for the children of Israel was finished. Yes, these servants were gone. But God's work goes on. So let me ask you this morning, what about you? What about your service plan? How are you serving God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great plan that you have for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how we see that plan working out in the life of Joshua, of how from the very beginning he saw himself as your servant, and even as he was buried, he was known as the servant of the Lord. And we realize that in our lives, our greatest honor is to be your humble servants, that we are not looking for any glory or accolade for ourselves, but instead that we are at all times pointing to our God. So we ask that you would help us to examine our hearts, that you would help us to make sure that our lives are not lived for ourselves, but that they're lived primarily for you. And Lord, for those today who as yet do not know Jesus as their Savior, we ask that your Holy Spirit would strive with them, that before they leave this place today, that they would choose to serve you. Lord, we simply ask that you would do your work in each of our lives for your honor and glory. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.